Good morning, everybody. All right. So, Lord Jesus, we come before you today to celebrate your life and death. You came from heaven to set us free from our sins and to make sure that we would be able to live with you there forever. Your sacrifice proves your love for us, and we do not deserve it. Please accept our thanks and our praise as we go through the service. Please help us to leave here and to make servants and disciples for you out there. Please help us to keep our eyes on the sparrow, your love and your light. Please help us to make a holy noise and to sing your praises forever. Amen.
Our sins away, O God. You give your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your good love.
Nations. All glory and honor be thine. Thy face lights the heavens and shines on the deepest, darkest caverns. Nothing escapes thy countenance. Fairest Lord, look down upon thy folk with favor. Grant us the grace and enlightenment needed to live our lives as thine own. Help us to love each other. The example of how to live acts as a beacon, thy voice a clarion. We love thee, fairest Lord Jesus, and we welcome thy rule over us. In Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen.
Fairest Lord Jesus,
for the psalmist, this is from the Grace and Truth Study Bible. For the psalmist, no place compares with the temple because God is there. Lingering in the temple for a day is better than spending a lifetime anywhere else. Even a doorkeeper serving in the temple precincts is better off than those at home among the wicked. God is generous, showering his people with grace. This generosity should motivate his people to live worshipful lives. Doing so requires trust in God, but results in blessing. God has now opened the way into his presence through Christ, and he urges Christians to approach him confidently. The Holy Spirit also lives within God's church, creating a holy culture characterized by love, joy, and peace. In the future, the entire new world will be God's temple. Thus, the joy the psalmist experiences will be inescapable.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied, within your presence I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. There is one in your courts, there is one in your house, there is one in your courts than thousands elsewhere. There is one in your courts, there is one in your house, there is one in your courts than thousands elsewhere, than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask, and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask, and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. There is one in your courts, there is one in your house, there is one in your courts than thousands elsewhere. There is one in your courts, there is one in your house, there is one in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God, your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen, come once again to me, I will draw near to you, I will draw near to you. There is one day, there is one day, there is one day than thousands elsewhere. There is one day, there is one day, there is one day than thousands elsewhere. There is one day in your courts, there is one day in your house, there is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. There is one day in your courts, there is one day in your house, there is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, than thousands elsewhere.
too, but I missed it. All right. Oh, I'll hit the A next time. Won't you read with me? Read with me, brothers and sisters. The responsive reading from Revelation. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be called chosen faithful followers. So the Lord will come and triumph over all evil at the end. His power is unrivaled, and as creator and ruler of all, he will easily defeat secularism and unholy seekers of wealth, power, and pleasure. Those who choose by faith to follow him will be there as his witness, as witnesses to his glory. So all hail the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings.
We are another day closer to the coming of the Lord, and only God knows when that will be. As we go to prayer, let's pray for, of course, Israel, as they continue to do what they need to do in fighting evil, the terrorists, Hezbollah and Hamas. This is going to be a long war, and we need to pray that God would guide them every step of the way and give them wisdom every step of the way. Along with that, we need to pray for our own country, because we're kind of in a mess. And our country has got its priorities backwards. It's not only backwards, but they're upside down. So as we pray, I want to pray for these things. I also want to pray for the American church, because the American church is having problems. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I won't go into that today, but there's a lot of reasons for that. But before we go into prayer, I just want to give you some good news. The good news is today's Gloria's birthday. And Caleb, this Thursday, became 16 on the 16th. He's outside. And our friend up in Oceanport had a birthday. He hasn't been able to be here because of work. So pray for Carl that he had a good birthday, okay? So we rejoice. God gives us time on this earth to fulfill his will, whatever that mean for each of us. So we should never take it for granted. We woke up this morning, and we're here, and we're going to worship. So I'm going to ask those coming up to prepare for the offering. As we prepare, I'll pray. Sharon's going to play the doxology. Andrew, I don't know if you want to put the words up, but when she starts the doxology, if you want to join in, that's fine. Let's pray. Father, we want to continue to pray for Israel. We do that because we love Israel, and your word says that we need to bless them and pray for them. Our Savior came from Israel. And so, Father, we just ask that you continue to guide them. Give them victory. Give them victory in fighting against this evil. We ask, Father, that you protect the innocent Palestinians, the innocent Israelites, that there's always collateral damage, Father. Too many have died already, but be with the families, comfort, as comfort needs it. Father, for this country, I pray, we need to wake up very fast. We need to wake up to know that we can't shove God out of the picture, because right now, both politically and culturally, we have no moral compass. And that's because we have ignored the word and the writer of the word. Father, help us. Would you help the American church that continues to struggle? Bring revival, bring passion, bring renewal through your Holy Spirit. And Father, what you do, we will give you back all the glory. And Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, I pray you bless the gift and the giver. But help us to give our tithes and offerings with cheerful hearts. And we pray this in the name of our great Savior. Amen. Amen. What does amen mean? So be it. Let it be. Right? By the way, John Lennon stole that when he did a song, Let It Be. Got it from Amen. I'm in a quandary as a pastor, and I'll tell you why. It seems human nature has a habit, and I include myself in this, human nature has a habit of not learning from the past and not taking lessons from the future. And what I mean by that is, I think we all know that in our public school system especially, history is being taught, it's being taught around a lie, if I can put it that way. History is being fashioned the way the elites want it to be fashioned. They're rewriting history. You know, there's no account in there for, if you're doing the history of mankind, the Bible doesn't even play a part of it. It's all evolution, it's all garbage, if I could put it that way. But yet, even the rewriting history, you know, part of learning from history is that we record honestly the good and the bad. Because what we have done that's good, we need to do better. And what we have done that's bad, we need to get rid of that, learn from it, and go on. How else can you learn? Do you realize most adults learn from failure? That's the way adults learn. We learn from failure. The problem is we're not learning from failure anymore. We're learning from rationalism. We rationalize our failures. And that's not a good thing. Well, then I come to the scriptures and I look at the prophecies and I look at Revelation and Daniel and what we're studying, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, we have enough problems trying to learn from history, but how do we bridge the gap now and learn from the future? Because the more we learn from the future, the more we're going to appreciate God's plan and God himself. That's why the men are doing the theology of heaven, by the way. Because without a good theology of heaven, we kind of muddle through thinking, you know, is this all there is? No, there's more. For both the believer and unbeliever. For the believer who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the more is going to be an eternity in heaven. For the unbeliever, unfortunately, the more is going to be an eternity in hell. Those are two real places. We even want to write them out of the Bible and write them out of history, which is sad. You think we would have learned from Hitler? Hitler killed millions of Jews, rationalized it, brutalized them, because he was trying to create a master race. Even the church in Germany, the Lutheran Church, when he first started out, they thought he was going to be the savior. And then a few years in, he started to show his true colors. And what the nations of Europe did, including the United States, by the way, was rather than stand up to evil, they appeased them. We haven't learned anything yet. They appeased them. Appeasement never gets rid of evil. Only confronting evil gets rids evil away. And that comes at a cost. So you think we would have learned something. Seems like we haven't. You think we would have learned something about the weaknesses of our political and cultural system. Instead, we keep propagating it by lies and rationalization. And then I come to passages like Daniel and Revelation and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And let me start with Isaiah, where Isaiah reiterates several times that we live in a day where we call good evil and evil good. That was 700 years before Christ. Have we learned anything? And then I looked ahead to see that, yeah, the Bible is very definite that Christ is coming back again. I don't know when or how, but he's coming back. And that when he comes back again, it's going to be a day that's great and terrible. He's going to confront the pride of the world that day. How do I know that? Because Paul writes, on that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will come back to right every wrong because he's a just and holy God. He will come back and take the church to himself during what we call the rapture. We'll talk more about that as we get more into Daniel. And the promise of the scripture is that when he comes back on that day, we're going to be with him. And we're going to rule with him. So my question is, will we learn from the future? Will we live each day knowing that today is the day that Jesus may come back? Those are very real questions that we have to contend with. So I want to enter this chapter on Daniel 5. Daniel 5 is a pivotal chapter. I want you to look at the context of it. Let's go through the first four verses. King Belshazzar, who's a Persian king at this point, right? This is at a point where Daniel is about 80 years old, so time has passed. And Daniel's still in power. And I apologize for that. I don't know what's going on there. But Daniel's still in power. And it says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. By the way, you're going to find out how many people were there shortly. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles and his wives and concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets and had taken them from the temple in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods, small god, G, of gold and silver and of bronze and iron and wood and stone. There were 1,000 people at this banquet. You know, the place where this banquet was held had to be quite large. This was a banquet where there was only one purpose, and that was to get drunk. And not only get drunk, but to worship pagan gods. I don't want you to skip over line 4, verse 4, where it says, they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold, of silver, of bronze, of iron, wood, and stone. I want to suggest to you we still do that today. Don't we? What are the biggest buildings in towns these days? Well, government. They're not the biggest. I'm sorry? Stadiums, right? Box stores, Home Depot, Walmart, right? Look at the massive storage centers there are around. I mean, a new one they're building in Bayville. I mean, it seems like it never ends. And I want to suggest to you that these are all examples of the gods we praise. We worship things and not the living God. And we're not exempt from it. And that's the point of learning, right? People insure their gold, their silver, the bronze. We insure our houses, right? We ought to. And there's beautiful stone and all of that. But they were praising the gods of this. This was an unholy alliance. Now, obviously, Belshazzar never learned from his father. Never learned from his father's experience with Daniel. From the humbling experience of God breaking his pride so that Nebuchadnezzar can look up to heaven and humble himself and realize that God is sovereign above all. It was party as usual. My gut on this is that not only was it party as usual, but they took articles from the temple of God in Jerusalem and used it to praise idols. These were items that were consecrated for God's use. These were items consecrated to praise the one and only and true God. And what Belshazzar did here was mock God. That's what he did. Slap God in the face. Well, Pastor, we don't do that today. Yes, we do. And let me suggest to you that every time we disobey God in anything, it's a smack in the face. Even on the things we think God might accept, we smack him in the face. And of course, our culture makes a full-time living at smacking God in the face, don't they? On my way up to the theological school last Sunday after service, I'm going up Route 9, and there's this place that sells recreational marijuana in South Toms River. That parking lot was packed. Packed. Had to be 100 cars for that place. Imagine 100 cars. That must have been a good church on a Sunday morning. For 100 cars. How ironic that a lot of times we'll bring our little children out to meet Santa Claus, but we won't bring them to church to meet Jesus. So we need to learn also. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. And God, listen, when we mock God, he's not going to let us get away with it for too long. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or unbeliever. He's not going to let us get away with it. Suddenly, that word in the Hebrew means, you know how sometimes you're in a crowd, if you're at a party, somebody bursts a balloon and it startles you, right? This has this connotation. Suddenly, took everybody by surprise, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of a wall near the lampstand in the royal palace, the king watched the hand as it wrote. Can you imagine this? Was this the Twilight Zone? You know, we don't think like this anymore, but this is what happened with all these witnesses. His face turned pale. Would yours? And he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. This was the all-powerful Oz, the king. The king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners, sorcerers. And he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around their neck. And he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Pretty nice reward, right? Well, just as these men failed his father Nebuchadnezzar, they failed Belshazzar also. All the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So the king became even more terrified. His face grew more pale. Can you imagine that? Have you ever seen the face of somebody who is about to pass out? I mean, it's white than the whitest paper you can find. And here's the king. I mean, I'm probably on the verge of passing out because he's so spooked by this whole thing. It says, so the king became more baffled. There's a man, well, the queen, I skipped over this. The queen, on hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods. Notice the small g in the plural. She didn't understand the God of Daniel. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. She was the only one who learned from history. The king should have known better because it was his father. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Well, at least there was one in the crowd who knew what to do. Call for Daniel. So Daniel was brought before the king and said to him, ask Daniel, one of the exiles from my father, the king, brought from Judah. Well, the king asked Daniel, are you him? Yes. I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read and tell me what this means, but they cannot explain it. Now, you have the ability to interpret dreams, to solve difficult problems. And then he repeats the promise. If you can do this, boy, I'm gonna treat you good. You're gonna have a purple robe, which is a sign of royalty, and gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made third highest in the kingdom. But I want you to look how Daniel reacts. Then Daniel answered the king, I love this. You know, king, you may keep your gifts to yourself. Give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. This is a crucial verse in this chapter because what this tells me, and I hope it relays the same to you, is the fact that Daniel is doing this to be obedient to God, not to get credit, not to get a reward, but simply to be obedient to God and truthful with the king. Sometimes that's a hard combination, isn't it? To be obedient and truthful. Well, we're going to find out in the next chapter what went behind Daniel's resolve. I'll give you a hint coming up. What went behind Daniel's resolve is simply this. This was a man who went to prayer at least three times a day, seeking God and having fellowship with him. Did you catch that? Boy, we can learn from that. Eventually he got him into trouble, and we'll look at that next week. But he didn't let the king, the culture, his job, he had a high-ranking job, get in the way of him praying three times a day to his father. And it wasn't just, okay, Lord, it's noontime, bless me, bless my work, I'm out of here. This was conversational prayer. This was him coming and bearing his soul before the Father. Him asking for wisdom. Daniel could not have gotten this far in a pagan culture with pagan rulers unless God gave him the wisdom. And so, here it goes. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. The king, those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. And those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became, what's the word? Arrogant. And hardened with what? He was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. By who? By God. By God. God's not going to be mocked. These are strong words. Now, none of us here have problems with arrogance and pride, right? I say that with my tongue in my cheek. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. I just want to just give you a thought here. How much more do you think we would get done as a country if those in leadership, from our mayors and committee people to our governors to the Congress and the Senate and the three branches of the government, were to have this attitude that God put them there for a reason? And the reason wasn't to make them millionaires. The reason was so they would serve their fellow men and women and glorify God. Well, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. He was a bad student of history. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank from the wine, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Remember, I said before, we need to be thankful we woke up today. God chose to give us another day because he holds our life in his hands. And he holds all our ways in his hands. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And here's what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Here's Daniel saying, King, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're done. You're done because you haven't honored God. You haven't learned your lesson. You haven't learned from even your father. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. In other words, King, you're in this for your title, you're in it for power, pride, and prestige, and your heart is not to serve the people. This is a selfish king. Oh, and then the third word, peres, in the original language. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Remember the statue in the beginning of Daniel represented the kingdoms? Well, this is the end of Babylon, and now the Persian Medo kingdom is being set up. And it ends with Belshazzar because of his rebellion and pride and arrogance. Then Belshazzar commanded Daniel. Daniel was clothed in a purple and gold chain. He kept his promise, at least. Daniel didn't want it and was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Whoa. God doesn't fool around. He doesn't fool around. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Wow. I wonder if Belshazzar really thought that judgment was coming that quickly. You know, I tell you things like God is coming back soon. And that's true. But what if it was today? Would we be ready? What if it was today? Listen, I just jotted down a couple of things here. Some things maybe we can take away from this. Let's learn from history and let's not procrastinate. One of the best histories you could read is the Bible, number one. Number two, there are good history books written by people. Now, listen, it's a given every history book has a little slant to it. We understand that. But at least, as of 20 years ago, nobody rewrote the history. Now modern history books want to take out things like slavery and other bad things that the United States had going. And what they're doing by doing that is saying, look, we made a bad mistake. How do we learn from it if we don't confront it? We have to start learning from history. One of the best courses you could ever take, in my opinion, is the history of the church. It's one of the best courses you could ever take. You learn a lot from that. When the writing is on the wall, it's too late. I hope we as a nation aren't at that point yet. I'm not sure. Only God knows. Don't delay with confession and repentance. Second, God will not be mocked. God wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. We are to worship him individually and corporately. We need to understand that God means what he says. He means what he says. That was the mistake in the garden, right? Satan saying to Eve, God doesn't really mean what you say. You eat from that fruit or that whatever it was. You're not going to die. God didn't mean that. Well, he sure did. We need to understand that high-handed rebellion towards God will always result in dire consequences. We must walk in God's grace in everything we do. Anything we accomplish for the kingdom of God will only be by his grace. And he gets the glory. Not me, because I'm so fantastic, not you. Because you know what Paul says in Corinthians? He says, listen, God chooses the foolish to honor him, to put the wise, self-made people to shame. We must remember that our very next breath is only from God. Our great salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And all glory and honor goes to him. Can we learn? David Jeremiah has a new book out on the rapture. I would suggest to you that before you read that book, you pray to God that when you read it, you don't read it like a get out of hell card free. That you read it knowing that God is coming back. He's coming back to set all things right. He's coming back to judge the ungodly. He's coming back to establish his kingdom. The question is not will we be here for any part of that, but are we ready? Are we ready? All praise and glory and honor go to him. Next week, what we're going to look at is what to do when you're facing lions. We've all faced lions, haven't we? They become very real in our situations. And we'll learn what we need to do when we face the lions. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. Would you come, please? Part of learning from God, I'm convinced, is putting faith in his promises. The Bible says God's answer to all his promises is yes in Jesus Christ. So, as we end the service today, as we look at our incredible God and his holiness, and my desire is that we learn. We learn from our mistakes, we confess and repent, and we go on with him and honor him in everything we do, because then we can truly shout to the Lord. Would you stand, please?
My Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, Lord, every breath, that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing, power and majesty praise. mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of our hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Jesus, my Savior, for there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Our God is tremendous. My prayer is that as we leave here today, we leave in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to remember who we serve. We need to remember that we belong to Him. We need to remember we didn't find Him, He found us. And that was all by His grace. We need to remember that when we step over the line in disobedience, we have the greatest gift in the world. And that's confession and repentance. And then to learn and go on with Him. Let's pray. Father, dismiss us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this time this morning. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, not bad. Have a good lunch.